chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue our series of messages through the book of Philippians. I have to tell you about an experience I had just a moment ago. I was sitting there as we were worshiping, and Dan is always excited on the inside, but he's kind of reserved on the outside, Pastor Dan. And so in the corner of my eye, I thought I saw Dan, and I thought during the worship, he had his hands up like this. And I thought, revival has broken out among our midst. Pastor Dan, he just sprawled out. And I looked over there, and it wasn't quite like that. But he was worshiping. He was engaging. But I just thought, wow, that was amazing. So, Pastor Dan, thanks for lifting your hands up like that this morning for us. All right. Well, I hope that we had a wonderful time focusing on the Lord and worshiping Him this morning. But now we're going to be looking at God's Word as we worship God through the study and the obedience of His Word. And this morning we're going to be looking at one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible. Now, perhaps the most important question of history is the question, who is Jesus? And according to the Bible, how you answer that question determines your eternal destiny. Is Jesus just a good man? Is Jesus just a good teacher? Or is Jesus the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? Well, Paul here in this passage gives us one of the greatest discourses concerning the nature and the person and the work of Christ. So look what he says beginning in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul has already told us that we are not to do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humbleness, we are to consider others and esteem them as better than ourselves. We are to look out not only for our own interests, he says, but for the interests of others. And so the main point of this passage is not the incarnation or even the death of Christ. It is the humility of Christ. The incarnation and the death of Christ is an illustration in this passage of the humility of Jesus. And he is saying we are to have that same humble mindset that Jesus had. And so Paul has just given us the greatest discourse in all of the Bible concerning humility, and now he gives us the greatest illustration in all of the Bible of humility, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's begin looking at verse 6. It says, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Here's the first truth. Jesus is the eternal God. Now, when he talks about Jesus and he says Jesus being in the form of God, this word form does not mean shape. God is not a physical being. He is a spiritual being, and so he does not have a shape. But it's a word that refers to the nature or the essence of something. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus was in the essence or the form or the nature of God. That Jesus is essentially, unalterably God. That everything God is, Jesus is. And so he's referring to Christ's divine majesty. Now, in this verse, Paul is discussing and referring and talking about the preexistence of Christ. There has never been a time where Jesus Christ did not exist. When the angels, before the angels filled the cosmos, Jesus is. Before the earth was created by God, Jesus is. He is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is telling us that Jesus is not just a great teacher, he is not just a great man, he is not just a great moral force, that Jesus is Almighty God. And it says, who being in the nature or the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, when you see that word robbery, we think of stealing something from someone else, but that's not what it means or how it's being used here. What it means is that Jesus did not use his deity for his own advantage. That being in the essence of God, Jesus was clothed in divine glory, but he did not use the glory which he possessed to his own advantage. Now, as God, Jesus had everything. He had all knowledge. He had all power. He had all immortality and eternity. He had all glory. And the Bible says, rather than selfishly using those attributes for himself, in humility, he used those attributes in order to save us. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Here's the second truth. Jesus is a man. Now in verse 6, he talks about the preexistence of Jesus. He talks about Jesus before his incarnation, before his birth in Bethlehem. But here he talks about how that Christ came into existence. Now as God the Son, Jesus was always God. But there was a point in time where God the Son became man. Now, we call that the incarnation, which means God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate in Christmas, that God entered into his own creation in order to save us from our sins, that God became flesh. And so verse 6 emphasizes Jesus' full deity. But verse 7 emphasizes Jesus' full humanity. Jesus is fully God, and yet he is fully man. He is just as much God as if he were not man. He is just as much man as if he were not God. He is 100% man and 100% God. Now it said he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself of his privileges. Now, it's not that Jesus exchanged his deity for humanity. It is that he poured out his deity into humanity. And it says here that he came in the form of a bondservant. And so Jesus emptied himself, not in the sense that he gave up his deity. God cannot cease to be God. But he emptied himself in that he gave up his rights as God. Mark Twain tells the story of the prince and the pauper. And so the prince wanted to see what common people lived like. And so he traded his clothes with the pauper. And so for a while, the pauper was a prince and got to live as a prince. But then for a while, the prince got to live as the pauper. Now, that is not what Jesus did. It is not that Jesus just put on a body and that he just appeared as a man. It is not that he just put on the appearance of a pauper. Jesus became the pauper. Jesus became a man. He was essentially a man, and he was in the form of a servant. Now, if you and I had staged the incarnation, and we had decided how is God going to enter into his creation? How is God going to become a part of humanity? Perhaps we would have had Jesus born as Caesar, where he would have been treated like a god. When he walked down the street, people would have bowed and they would have worshiped him. But instead, Jesus came in the form of a servant, of a slave. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And so there is no greater example of humility than the incarnation, that God deigned to become flesh. He gave up the manifest glory of his deity for the manifest weakness of his humanity. Notice what he says in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here's the truth. Jesus chose to die for our sins. We see Jesus' humility not only in his incarnation, but we see his deity in his death on the cross. It's like the song we sing, "How can it be that you, my king, would die for me?" Now, in this passage, Jesus' death is described as obedience. And the death of Christ on the cross for our sins was God's plan for all of eternity. It's not that Jesus' death was plan B and things hadn't worked out. No, the Bible says that all that God had purposed to be done was accomplished, that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan to send his Son to the earth to die and then ultimately to raise from the dead to pay for our sins. Now, for you and I, as sinners, death is a necessity. But for Jesus, who had never sinned, death was a choice. Now, why the cross? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we just sang about it just a moment ago. It says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus died upon the cross, and upon the cross, the Bible says that he bore our sins on his own body, that he paid the penalty for our sins. He paid a debt that we could not pay, and a debt that he did not owe, people have said. And so Jesus paid the price for our sins. That is a demonstration of the humility of Christ. I read about a chaplain who was going through the hospital, and he was visiting injured soldiers that had been injured in battle. And as he was walking along, he sees on a cot a young man that had lost his right arm. And so he decides he's going to go and say a word of encouragement to try to encourage him in his loss. And so he walks up to the young man and he says, "Young man," he says, "you have lost your arm for a great cause." And the young man looked up at him and he kind of smiled and he replied, he said, "No, sir," he said, "I did not lose my arm. I gave my arm." Jesus did not die out of obligation. He died out of obedience. No one took his life. He gave his life. It was his choice, and he did so out of obedience. And so not only is he a servant, he also is the Savior, that he saved us from our sins. Now, instead of Jesus using his deity for himself, he used his deity for us to save us from our sins. Jesus laid down his life for the glory of God the Father and for the salvation of you and I. Notice what he says in verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the fourth truth. Jesus is highly exalted. Now, when it says that Jesus has been highly exalted, literally it is that he was over-exalted. It's a superlative. He was as exalted as someone possibly can be. And in verse number 9, he says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. This is a hinge word. He's saying because of the humility and the weakness of Christ, God the Father exalted him above every name. And then he says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone at some point will bow their knee and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar Augustus will bow his knee before the throne of Christ and will declare him as Lord. Herod the Great, who mocked him and made fun of him, will declare him as Lord. Pontius Pilate, who gave him over to be crucified, will declare that Jesus is not only the King of the Jews, but that he is the King of kings. Hitler will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, and he will bow his knee before the sovereignty of Christ, and he will declare him as Lord. Osama bin Laden will bow his knee before Jesus, and he will declare Jesus Christ is Lord. Even Satan himself, the one who began this battle and this rebellion against God and was a part of getting the human race to join him in his rebellion against God, will stand before the throne of Christ, will bow his knee, and will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice what he says in verse number 5 once again. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that the main point of this passage is that Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. Now, every attribute of God amazes me. You think about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the power of God. Every attribute of God is absolutely amazing when we think about his beauty and we think about his grace and we think about his goodness. We are with awe as we think about who God is. But perhaps the most surprising attribute of God to me is God's humility. See, it's not that Jesus became humble. It is that Jesus is humble. When he existed before the incarnation, in the essence and the nature of God, with the divine majesty of God, with all the prerogatives and the power and the glory and the rights of God, when he existed, he did not consider to use all of those things to his own advantage. Instead, his humility led him to the incarnation and to his vicarious death for our sins. The greatest man who has ever lived is the Lord Jesus. The humblest man who has ever lived is the Lord Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, declares to us the humility of God. Now, as we look at this passage and we recognize that not only is it this great passage that declares to us the person and the work of Christ and the nature of Christ and his incarnation and his vicarious death, but also we recognize that this is a passage that shows us that Jesus is our example for humility, that the gospel is what informs us of how to live a humble life. And so as we look at this passage, I want to give four points or principles of application that flow from the example of Christ. Here's the first principle. Humility leads us to use our privileges to give rather than get. Now, you and I, we think of our advantages as being for our advantage. But that is not how God works. Jesus could have used his deity to get, but instead he used his deity to give. God is a giving God. He is not selfish like we are. He is a giving, self-giving God. You see, the selfish person will use his or her privileges in order to promote self. But a humble person will use his or her privileges to help others. Let me ask you, what advantages or privileges has God given you within your life? Maybe you have talents and abilities that other people don't have, or not everyone has. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that are, in a sense, an advantage, that are, in a sense, a privilege within your life. And the question becomes, are you using those privileges and advantages in order to promote yourself and in order to get, or are you using those advantages and those privileges for the sake of advancing the gospel and bringing people to Christ, of seeing other people grow in their relationship with God? Here's the second principle. Humility leads us to give up our rights for the sake of others. Now, it says that Jesus came in the form of a bondservant or the form of a slave. We see Jesus' humility in his life as a servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels that it is Jesus who serves others and not others who serve Jesus? This is an amazing, astounding truth to me, that God would enter into his own creation, that God would enter into humanity in order to reveal himself to us, in order to save us from a condition of sin that we could not save ourselves. And when God came and visited us, when he dwelt among us, instead of us serving him, he spends his life serving us. Now it says that Jesus came in the form of a slave. Now a slave had no rights. And so Jesus came giving up his rights. He had every right to punish those who wronged him. He had every right to retaliate. And yet the Bible says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he committed himself to him who judges justly, that he just trusted God the Father, that he would work everything out for good, that he would be the judge and the justice that was needed within his life. But look, he gave up his rights. Jesus did not come demanding his rights as God. He came serving other people. Now, when it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, this is it has the idea of an attitude or a mindset. Being a servant is not an occupation. It is your outlook. That humility that exists within you, that is motivated by love, that it produces a servant spirit, that you want to help other people, that you want to serve other people, that you want to see their good be advanced. Not necessarily their wants, Not necessarily all of the things that they may sinfully desire, but that you want to see their ultimate eternal good take place. Now, this is inimical to our culture. We live in an age where everyone wants to stick up for their own rights. Everybody talks about rights and their rights, and you better not bother their rights. But Paul says, just as Jesus put the interest of others first, he says, you do that. You defer your rights. It's not about you and what you want. It is about what is best for others. And it is about what brings glory to God. Third principle. Humility leads us to live a life of great sacrifice. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could have eternal life. But you know, sometimes our attitude is, Jesus, save me and then leave me alone. We don't always want sacrifice. We say, well, let someone else be the missionary that goes and takes the gospel to those who have not heard it. Let someone else be the one who shares the gospel with people who are lost that are in need of Christ. Let someone else be the person who teaches people the Bible and what it means to know God and to love God and to trust God and to follow God. We say, let someone else be the one who gives and sacrifices for the sake of the gospel and for the cause of Christ. But Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. There is a cost to following Jesus. I read about a missionary in Brazil. They were having a carnival. It was a time of the festival there, and so he was walking along, and there was all these different places where you could buy different things and so forth. And as he's walking along, he sees a place, and they're selling different crosses that people can buy and people can wear. But what really caught his attention is there was a huge sign in front of this place that says cheap crosses. And in so many ways, that is modern Christianity. That is Christianity sometimes in the United States. We want a cheap cross. We want to serve God our way. We want to not defer our rights for the benefit of other people. We want to not subjugate our will and our lifestyle to what the Bible says and what God desires for our life. But there is a cost to following Christ. There's a cost to love. There's a cost to humility. And love and humility always demonstrates itself with sacrifice, a willingness to pay the cost for the good of other people. If following Jesus does not cost you anything, then it is because you are not following Jesus. Fourth principle. Humility leads us to experience exaltation. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Exaltation always comes through humility. Now, the world doesn't look anything like that, does it? The world says, lift yourself up, exalt yourself, promote yourself. Because the greatest good is self. And Jesus comes along, he says, no, the greatest good is God. And the second is like it, the greatest good is your neighbor. Therefore, you shall love God and love your neighbor above everything else. And if you can get that right, then you'll get everything else right, because everything else falls under that. But our world doesn't look like humility leading to exaltation. It looks more like Darwin's world. It's just survival of the fittest. The strongest are the ones who will prevail. Overcome the weak. Overcome the servant. Make it all about yourself. That is not the spirit of Christ. That is the spirit of Satan. And so often he's tempting us to form our life, to form our thinking, to shape our heart, to make our choices, to live our life according to the spirit of disobedience that works within the sons of this world, the Bible says, instead of forming our mind the same that was in Christ Jesus, who gave himself and sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. So the principle that Jesus gives us is that he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God resists pride. He resists ungodliness. But God exalts godliness. He exalts humility. See, the problem with pride is that it's contrary to the loving nature of God and to the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not about pride. It is not about selfish ambition. It is not about conceit. It is about God, who loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul is saying that same attitude, that same heart, that same desire that was in Christ ought to be in us. We ought to desire to be like Jesus in humility. I remember for so long, I tried to pray for everything but humility, because I don't like to be humiliated. But as I have studied the Bible, I realize there is a difference between humility and humiliation. Sometimes humility leads to humiliation. But you know, if you're truly humble, that's not your focus, because humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. It is that you're so motivated by love for God and for other people that there's almost this self-forgetfulness that leads to a great freedom to love people, not for your own sake, but for their sake. Not for their sake only, but ultimately for God's sake, that you would love them. That's what humility looks like. And it was not selfish ambition and pride that led God to save us. It was love manifested in humility that led God the Son to come, to humble himself, to become a man, to deign from his glory to the weakness of humanity so that you and I can be saved. Jesus did not use his deity for selfish ambition. He used his deity in humility so that he could redeem us from our sins. And what does Paul say? He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth will bow their knee, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What? To the glory of God the Father. See, the question that we are looking at is not whether or not we will submit to Christ. Everyone eventually will submit to Christ. The question is, will you submit to his judgment, or will you submit to his grace? Will you submit to Jesus in judgment for your sin, or will you submit to Jesus in salvation from sin? Let's bow together.